Well, this year's cadet theme is about roundups. Except roundups, to me, a frustrated cowboy, sounds like cattle herding. And we're actually thinking about sheep and shepherds. So we've already done our first exercise in rounding up. Are there any lost cadets out there that Craig didn't find and bring to the fold of the front row? Because I'm going to be talking to you guys, first of all, this morning. So I wanted to be able to make eye contact with you so that I'll know if you're listening or not. And we'll let all those other folks out there eavesdrop, okay? They can listen in. So the verse, and you can see this from the front of your bulletin. I love these bulletin covers this week that we got for Cadet Sunday. It's a wonderful picture of the shepherd with the lamb in his arms. And the verse is Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. So, a God who seeks after us. Now, let me read that verse with a little context, because we don't want to just pull verses out and do what we want with them. We want to understand them as God, the Holy Spirit, has given them to us. And we'll learn a lot about the verse from reading the 10 verses that come before verse 11. So you can listen here, or you can follow along in Ezekiel chapter 34, starting in verse 1 and then going down to verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me, says the prophet Ezekiel. And this is what he said. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Any of you guys ever kicked your dog? Well, good. Can you imagine a shepherd kicking his sheep around, ruling them with force and with harshness? So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. And then our verse again. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, this is an eloquent, a powerful section of your word. And we pray that you would give us understanding of it, particularly as we rejoice in the way in which you, our shepherd God, come seeking for us, to rescue us, to redeem us through the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd. I pray that you'd help all of us to listen, and may we gain from this passage what you have for us this morning, and may it really set the direction for the club's ministry this year, rejoicing in the seeking of our God. For the Lord is our shepherd, and we rejoice in him. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. So, searching, rescuing. You guys, look at me. I tell my students, I can't tell if you're listening or not, but if you're looking, I'll assume you're listening. That goes for the rest of you, too. You know, there are some pretty hair-raising stories about rescues. And I thought you might be interested in a couple this morning. In 1987, which was before you guys were born by a long shot, a little girl, Jessica McClure, was 18 months old. Some of you are old enough to remember this story. It was in the news. She fell through an 8-inch hole of an abandoned well in her aunt's backyard and fell down 22 feet. That's, where's Chuck? What, higher than the ceiling. So, through an 8-inch hole, down a well, 22 feet down. Her mom had just gone into the house to answer the phone. No cell phones back in those days. 5 minutes she was gone. She came back out into the backyard, and her daughter had disappeared. Boom. And quickly and shockingly, she discovered that she had fallen down the abandoned well. Rescues worked around the clock for 22 days to rescue her. They got one of these drills that they use for setting telephone poles in the ground. And next to the hole for the well, they drilled another shaft. They went down 29 feet. So they went down 7 feet deeper than where the little girl was stuck. And then they dug a connecting tunnel through. And by that, they were able to rescue the girl. Pretty amazing. I said 22 days, didn't I? She wasn't there 22 days. 22 feet. 2 days it took them to rescue her. Probably wouldn't have survived 22 days. Although, that's another story. And an interesting thing, so many people watched this rescue on TV that an appeal went out for a trust fund for this little girl. So not only did she survive, but when she became 25, she got $800,000 from this trust fund that had been collected for her. Not all rescue stories have that kind of a happy ending, but that one certainly did. Another one, on January 12, 2010, a 16-year-old named Darlene was studying in her cousin's hillside house in Port-au-Prince, which is in Haiti, when a 7.0 earthquake struck Haiti and the building that she was in crumbled on top of her. 15 days later, now I got the dates right, 15 days later, a passing man on the street heard groanings from under a pile of rubble. Within hours, rescuers had dug a 4-foot deep, 2.5-foot wide trench where they found Etienne, who was covered with white dust and had the sunken eyes of a ghost. She was trapped under a piece of metal. She had a broken leg, but otherwise she was unharmed. But she later told reporters that she had been awake and conscious throughout that whole time and had been yelling for help. But until that one man came by and heard her, she was without hope. Wonderful. This next story has a helicopter in it. I like helicopters. You know that highest mountain in the world, what is it called? Mount Everest, yeah. Well, people like to climb Mount Everest and the other mountains around there. They're all really tall. There's one named Annapurna, which is 26,545 feet tall. And so it's the 10th highest peak in the world. And, of course, a lot of people bite off more they can chew than the hiking department, and they get in trouble up there. And in this particular story, again from 2010, there was a terrible storm while some Spanish hikers, climbers, were on that peak, and they were stranded almost 23,000 feet up. The helicopter was dispatched, but there was no place for the helicopter to land where these men needed rescue, and so the pilot let down a rope with his assistant, a mountain guide named Richard Lehner, who came down on the rope and then was able to tie the men off and get them. They were ferried on the end of this rope down to 9,000 feet, and eventually they were rescued. And in the end, the pilot and the mountain guide were awarded a medal for heroism. Now, I read some other stories, which I say again, didn't turn out so well, where either not everybody was rescued. Some people who went off the road in Yosemite, their car went into the Merced River when it was flood stage. And while they were rescuing one of the children, two more, not thinking, jumped in thinking that they could swim to the shore, and they were swept away, and their mom jumped in to rescue them, and she was lost too. These rescues are often a matter of life and death. Well, Ezekiel 34 tells us a different kind of rescue story, but one that's relevant to all of us. I mean, I'm glad I've never been so lost in the woods that I needed somebody to come out and find me and rescue me. And I'm very thankful for the Forest Service and others who have teams that specialize in search and rescue, whether it happens in our backyard or whether it happens when we're out enjoying God's creation. But the kind of rescue that's talked about here in Ezekiel 34 is one that we all need, and by God's grace, we can have. So I want to talk, first of all, a little bit about the chapter and about this whole business about being a shepherd. I don't know what shepherd conjures up in your view. I mean, I saw lots of Sunday school pictures of Jesus or some other unnamed person shepherding sheep in the Middle East. Actually, when I lived up in Northern California, the shepherds that I actually saw in person were Basques, B-A-S-Q-U-E-S. They're people who come from the region between France and Spain. And they, in California, they're often shepherds. And they usually have a trailer that's about this big, that's parked out in the middle of a field, and that's where they live. I guess they don't like tents. They like cute little, you know, these new Fiats. Well, they're not so new, but those Fiats are about Fiat-sized travel trailers. And then there's the sheep out in the field. And so if you're driving through the Central Valley, you might see a field full of sheep, and you look around, and oh, sure enough, there's the little trailer, and maybe the shepherd will be standing out there. That's what I see. But what do shepherds do? Well, in the first place, nobody raises sheep for the fun of it. So although we might like sheep in the petting zoo, oh, look at that little lamb, and as long as he doesn't bite you trying to get the food out of your hand, it's kind of warm and fuzzy, kind of cute. But people raise sheep for wool, for clothing, and for food. And so the sheep are going to be used by the owner of the flock or even by the shepherd of the flock. But the shepherd's job is to care for the flock and perhaps, yes, make use of the flock, but the flock should prosper, should flourish under the hand of a good shepherd. Jumping ahead, Jesus makes the difference between a shepherd and a hired servant. A hired man, he's going to get paid no matter what, and he doesn't care for the sheep. But a genuine shepherd cares about the sheep. We could say that a shepherd has to provide pasture, because again, most of these sheep were fed out in the countryside. They weren't fed in barns, you know, commercially. And so they had to find food for them and water for them. And then they had to protect the sheep. They had to protect them from external threats, usually wild animals, bears, mountain lions. in some parts of this country, coyotes. Coyotes like sheep. And so they had to protect them. But then if they were injured or they took sick, the shepherd was responsible to help the sheep. So the picture of a shepherd is someone who guides and directs sheep toward food and toward water, and then protects them from the things that can happen internally and from the things that threaten them from the outside. And when sheep scatter or they stray off in the night, then the shepherd, come daylight, maybe even before daylight, is out there looking for them. You see that picture up there that Mrs. Lyons painted for us years ago? There's the shepherd looking for the one lost sheep who's stuck in the thicket there. Well, that's what shepherds do. They seek and they save the sheep that are wandering astray. And that makes a perfect picture in God's mind for what he does for us as his people. And so he calls himself the shepherd of his people. In Isaiah chapter 40, talking about the Lord God, says he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. So there's that picture on the front of the bulletin again, the shepherd with the lamb. He will gather the lamb in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead them that are with young. Psalm 80 says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. So God uses this picture of guiding, feeding and watering, and protecting to describe the way he takes care of us. He likes to be known as a shepherd. Now you've already thought of it, haven't you? The most famous passage in the Bible about the Lord as shepherd. You can at least say the first verse, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that psalm goes on to talk about he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And what about when I'm threatened? Ha! Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod, your shepherd's rod, your shepherd's staff, they comfort me. And so the Lord is the shepherd of his people. Now, here's where we get to Ezekiel 34. Almost. Though God is the shepherd for his people, as the history of Israel unfolded, he chose human leaders to be his representative shepherds. This could be a king, could be a priest, could be a prophet. But within his kingdom, he appointed shepherds to be his instruments for the care, the feeding, the caring for his people. King David is the great example. You know anything about the life of King David before he became king? You know what he did before he was a king? Yes, he was a shepherd. Matter of fact, when Samuel came to his father's house to find the one that God had chosen to be the new king, he got left outside because he was so young, so he might have been like your age or maybe Jason's age. You don't even get to come in and talk to the prophet because you're too little and you're too young. So you stay outside and take care of the sheep while your brothers come in here and meet with the Samuel the prophet. And you know, Samuel checked all these sons. Nope, not him, not him, not him, not him. Finally, all the sons were used up, and Samuel says, do you have any other children? Well, yes, there's David, but he's just a young guy, and he's out taking care of the sheep. Well, years later, God said to David, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that is, from shepherding the sheep, to be the prince over my people Israel. So in a sense, the perfect training for David to be God's king was for him first, from a very early age, to learn how to be a good shepherd. So David was chosen from the literal shepherding of a flock to be the pastor, the shepherd of the nation of Israel as king. Well, it's those human leaders who were supposed to be God's representative shepherds that brings us into 34. You heard me read it. God has an issue with these shepherds, these leaders, because they're not doing their job properly. At the time that Ezekiel was writing, God had already brought a judgment on the people of Israel. And he was going to bring an even worse judgment on Israel, because Israel as a nation, like sheep, had strayed off into worshiping all kinds of gods and practicing all kinds of lawlessness. The nation was a mess, and here God tells Ezekiel, part of the problem is the fact they have no good leadership. They don't have faithful shepherds. And so the Lord brings an indictment, a judgment against these shepherds who have failed. And you heard it, but let me just refer to it again. He says, you're feeding yourselves. You're not feeding the sheep. One of the chief responsibilities of a shepherd was to make sure the sheep were fed. As a matter of fact, a shepherd doesn't eat until the sheep have been cared for. Then he eats. But these shepherds, they didn't care. They just got their food. They fed themselves. He says, you use the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but the weak you have not strengthened. So when you have a lamb that's maybe fallen down, they're laying down, you can tell they're weak. They can't even stand up and walk. Well, the shepherd can't just say, oh, well, and go on about his business. He has to be concerned for the weak, but these shepherds were not. The sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Now, you guys have really great cadet leaders, Mr. Doty and Mr. Nelson and the other Mr. Nelson, and even Mason here is shaping up okay. But imagine that on a Wednesday night cadet meeting, you came on campus and you were ready for the meeting to start, and there's no leaders there. And you look and you look and you look, and you find out that they're in one of the classrooms over here watching TV. And they're having pizza. And they're having a grand old time laughing and joking. And you think, what's going on here? They're taking care of themselves. But we've all known bosses or politicians or team captains or managers or officers in the military who think that the people that they rule over are there for their benefit and for their benefit alone, and they watch out for themselves. They're selfish and self-serving. They exploit people. You hear about it on the news where maybe some third world dictator, the people are starving in the streets, but they're adding to their wealth astronomical amounts. You know, during the war in Iraq, I remember reading a story of politicians in Afghanistan who were leaving, Afghanistan, leaving Kabul, the capital city, with suitcases filled with American money. They were getting out with the dough while they left their own people and our troops in the lurch. Well, that's the kind of bad leadership. When somebody says, I've got this power, I've got this authority, and there are these people here who will produce something, and it's all going to be mine. No interest in protection, no interest in healing, and certainly no interest in gathering together that which is lost. And so the Lord says in verse 7, listen up, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd. Actually, it's worse than having no shepherd. It's having a bad shepherd. And because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, God is against them. God is going to judge them. As a result of this bad leadership, Israel had drifted deeper and deeper into idolatry and lawlessness, and that in turn had now brought God's judgment upon the whole nation. So, what's God going to do about it? He's going to judge those evil leaders, and he's going to take the leadership into his own hands. You know, sometimes you delegate a job and you find out that the person you've chosen to do it is just not up to the task. And you're just going to have to do it yourself. You're going to have to take that responsibility back again. So let me read on just a little bit in Ezekiel 34 as this is described. So verse 9, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. I am against you, shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand. I will put a stop to their feeding of the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. And then there was, of course, our verse, which we'll come back to in a moment. I myself will search for my sheep. Verse 12, I will seek out my sheep. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the people and bring them into their own land. Verse 14, I will feed them with good pasture, and they shall lie down in good grazing land and enjoy rich pasture. Verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. 16, I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. I will feed them in justice. See, if God delegates authority and responsibility to someone to do a job and they don't do it, he's perfectly at liberty to fire them and to take that responsibility for himself. And that's what he says he's going to do here. But this is an interesting feature. As you get down to the end of the chapter, if you're following along, down in verse 23, listen to this. So I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. And then verse 23, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. Wait a minute. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Now, Ezekiel knows that David is dead. David was the king. Eventually, David died. But now the Lord says, I'm going to appoint, can you have another David? Well, I guess so. Not just another king named David, but somebody, a chosen king who's going to be like David, a good shepherd of the sheep. Now, just take my word for it. Here, God is speaking about a promised coming king. We call him the Messiah, who is going to be the shepherd. So God will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. And he's going to be the kind of shepherd that these false shepherds had failed again and again to be. And then just to close out the chapter, and they shall know, verse 30, that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God, that and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. So this coming Messiah, this coming King, who will be a good shepherd, is both God's human representative, like David, but also God himself shepherding his people in the person of the Messiah. Now, at this point, the story takes us in 100 different directions, and we can't go in 100 different directions. But we've already been pointed toward this future person that's going to come, who is going to be God's representative king and also be God the good shepherd in the flesh. But by now you're saying, Pastor, what does this have to do with us cadets? Well, I want to answer that question. It has to do with you cadets for two reasons. Only two? Because you're sheep, lost sheep, and because as cadets, you're shepherds in training. This has everything to do with you because you're lost sheep and the rest of you, and because as cadets, you're shepherds in training. Let me just touch on these two briefly. You cadets are sheep, and the Bible tells us that as human beings, we are all like sheep, lost sheep. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's why God compares us with sheep, because sheep instinctively lose their way. If a shepherd doesn't keep them going in the right, that's why nobody just puts sheep out to pasture unsupervised indefinitely. Because they will get into trouble. They will get lost. They will scatter. They need someone. And that's probably why in the modern age, we don't raise sheep out in the fields as much. We try to do it in a controlled environment with video monitors and machines doing the work. Sheep need control. And without it, they wander astray. And that's what we are. We are people who have wandered astray. And Isaiah makes it very clear. We're like sheep and are straying. We've turned everyone to his own way. We sin against God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All of us are under the judgment of God. And in that lost condition, our most pressing need is that someone come and find us. Again, think of those rescue stories. If you're lost and someone knows you're lost, they're probably going to call the sheriff's department or the forestry service or the fire department and say, we need a search and rescue team. But if you're lost and nobody knows you're lost, then you're going to stay lost and you're going to die. You know, if that little girl who fell down the well, if her mom looked out in the backyard and didn't see her, she might have thought, well, maybe she's crawled off someplace else. And she might think, oh, she's been kidnapping. And she calls the police to look for a kidnapper. She never would have been found, never would have been rescued. You know, when Adam and Eve first sinned against God, they hid in the bushes. They knew they were naked. They knew they disobeyed God. They knew he was going to be angry at them. And so they hid themselves when God came looking for them. But the wonderful news of the Bible is God came looking for them so that he could rescue them. You know, sometimes our parents come looking for us when we're in trouble so that they can make sure that we know we're really in trouble. And that's what we think about God. We know we've sinned against him. We know he's rightly angry at our sin. And we think, boy, if he comes after us, it's going to be bad, bad news. But you know, if God wants to punish us, he doesn't have to come looking for us. When he comes looking for us, it's because he wants to find us. He wants to rescue us. And so the man and the woman hid themselves in the bushes, but then we're told in Genesis 3, the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Adam, where are you? What have you done? And in the end, it was to rescue Adam and Eve. Much, much later, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." He understood that he was that Messiah that had been promised. And he saw the people around him, and it says it, like sheep who are distressed and dismayed because they're lost and they have no one to find them. You know, we're told once in the Bible that Jesus wept. But I think there were a lot of times when Jesus wept. And part of it when he saw how lost we can get and how helpless and hopeless we are unless he rescues us. And he is that God that comes to seek and to save. That verse that I mentioned a moment ago from Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him, the shepherd, the iniquity of us all." See, this is a different kind of rescue. Sometimes a rescuer will give his life. We went to a memorial service yesterday for a man whose father had died in a drowning accident. And he had drowned because a boat that they were in, a recreational boat, had gone down, and there were people who needed life jackets, and there weren't enough to go around. So he gave his life jacket to someone else, and he drowned. Sometimes rescue requires the life of the rescuer. And that's what it was with this good shepherd. He had to lay down his life for the straying sheep, for you and me, in order for us to be rescued from sin and death. Listen to these words by Jesus from John 10. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." You see, Jesus knew exactly why he came into the world. He was sent by the seeking God to rescue people like us, sinners who are lost. And so even though Ezekiel 34 happened long ago, far away, to a people who seem very different from us, it speaks to us because we are lost sheep. But the other reason it speaks to you, cadets in particular, is because you're shepherds in training. Is that for me? Oh. One of the goals of the cadet program, and you are at various levels of awareness of this, but certainly for the sake of the congregation, one of the goals of the cadet program is to help young men develop the attitudes and the skills that are necessary to become future leaders among God's people. Certainly, fundamentally, to be the kind of husbands and fathers that will give good leadership to their wives and to their children. And so much of the training is to develop attitudes, and we'll talk about those attitudes in a moment, and certain kinds of behavior. Yesterday, let me come back to the breakfast in a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself. We want you young men to become officers and lay leaders in the church someday. You know, local churches are always in need of godly men who have the capacity and the will, the self-sacrificing will, to care more about the flock than they do about themselves. Now, guys like me, we get paid to do it, so, you know. But ruling elders, sacrifice again and again and again. Well, where do they learn that kind of sacrifice? Well, some of them were cadets, and they were trained to think about these things. We want people who will be leaders in business, who will not be exploiters and profiteers, but rather ones who build businesses and industries that will serve humankind with blessing, as well as receive profit from one's labor. People in the marketplace who will be honest about goods and services. So you see, you're not just participating in field days and Pinewood derbies and all of the other kind of things. I mean, you do that for fun. But your leaders are always thinking about attitudes that are being shaped and skills that are being learned to make you good leaders. We want people to be in the military who will not be bullies, who will not be violent-hearted men, but who will serve for the sake of others. And in education and civil service and all of the other realms of life. So the question is, what kind of leaders are you going to be? Are you going to be leaders like these false shepherds in Ezekiel 34? Are you going to follow that example saying, oh, I've got power now, I'm number one, they put me in charge. I can tell you where to go and what to do and when to do it. I can take the best and the first for myself and leave you with nothing. Think of the many businessmen who, in the name of capitalism, have grown astronomically wealthy, and they consoled themselves that they gave their employees a 25 cent an hour raise. Look at, they're better off than they used to be. So you could be that kind of a leader. You could be one of these little petty tyrants that you run into among bureaucrats who are going to make you jump through all of the hoops just because they have the authority to make. I mean, why do we hate to go to the DMV? Could the DMV function in such a way that we went in and got out? And maybe we didn't get through any faster, but we had a sense that they were there for our sakes instead of us there for their sake? See, we're all going to be leaders on one level or another, but if we're like the leaders in Ezekiel 34, we're victimizing our followers, not helping them, not blessing them. Are you going to be a leader who protects? A leader who heals? A leader who, when necessary, will gather people together? You know, sometimes crises hit businesses as well as communities, and they need so much someone to step up and take the lead and give direction because everybody else is completely bewildered. What do we do? How do we go? Which direction do we run? False shepherds watch out for number one, and you don't want to be those kind. That will bring catastrophe to your family. You know, the worst thing you can do to a woman could be to marry her if you're a false shepherd. The first thing that you could do, or the worst thing you could do, would be to have children if you're going to be a false shepherd father. Or, and this is my prayer, this is the point of this message, you will become the right kind of shepherd leaders by following the example of the Lord who is our shepherd, and specifically Jesus, who is the good shepherd of the sheep. Let me just close by suggesting some things that we see in God himself and in God incarnate, Jesus, that indicate that they are good shepherds. The first is that they understand that their authority has been given to them by someone else, and that they are accountable for that authority to someone else. Think back to what God said to David, remember? I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, so that you should be prince over my people, Israel. I put you in that role. You are accountable to me. A good father is a father who knows that he's in that role because God has placed him in that role and will hold him accountable for the way in which he shepherds his wife and his children, the way he cares for his family. And if he serves himself, if he profits himself at their expense, God will require it of him, just as he required it of these false shepherds in Ezekiel. It's when you think you have authority because you're the smartest that you're a menace. It's when you think you have authority because you're the strongest, you challenge my authority, I'm going to pound you to death. Then you're a menace. But if that sense of delegated authority works in your heart, then you're always looking over your shoulder at the one for whom you must give an account. Secondly, Jesus' leadership is characterized by humility and selflessness. We read about it in Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. As I said before, God doesn't have to come to judge us. He can judge us at a long distance from heaven. But Jesus came to seek us, to find us, to save us. And so a servant, a good leader is a servant leader, one who thinks about his actions towards others and not about himself. Matter of fact, sometimes it's hard to find the good leader because he's right in there with all of the followers, doing what the followers are doing, leading from the front, as they say. Thirdly, a good shepherd has a gut-level instinct to serve rather than that natural prideful desire to be served. What's in it for me? What will be my advantage? How will I profit? How can I advance? A servant leader is always looking to use whatever they have for the sake of others. You know, one time when Jesus was with his disciples, two of the disciples had a question. They were a little embarrassed, but they thought, if we don't ask now, we're never going to get anywhere. So they asked Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can we sit on the right hand and on the left hand? That is, you be number one, I'll be number two, and he'll be number three. Or number two and number three. We don't mind, as long as we can be on your right hand and your left hand. They'd been following Jesus all this time, and all they could think about is, can we get on the top echelon of upper management? And Jesus says, you know, that's not mine to grant. That's my Father's to grant. He says, you know how the Gentiles do it? They exercise authority. Their leaders exercise power and lord it over those behind them or underneath them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you, don't look at your intellect, your degrees, your strength, your athletic ability, your beauty, or your handsomeness, but rather you must be a servant. That's what distinguishes greatness in the kingdom of the servant king. Whoever would be first among you, let him be the slave of all. And then this, for even the Son of Man, Jesus himself, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many, to die in order to rescue the people that needed to be rescued. I mean, isn't it amazing and isn't it wonderful that we have that kind of king? That kind of shepherd whose interests are always for us and never for himself? And that's the last thing, number four, a paramount concern, a concern above every other concern, that others, the people that you lead, will flourish because of your leadership. That they will be better off. They will be happier. They will be more prosperous. They'll be more secure. They'll be more healthy because you have emptied yourself in service to them. Back in Philippians, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourself." If someone was going to characterize your life, and now I speak to all of you, is that what they would say? He or she always thinks of the other person first. They never make an excuse based on me. They always sacrifice based on you. That's the way our Lord Jesus operated. And that's his call to us if we're going to be faithful shepherds. Let each of you not look to his own interests, but to the interests of others. So we have a God who is a shepherd, who seeks and rescues. And he rescues us because we're lost sheep, wandering and straying and under the judgment of God. And he rescues us so that we might have eternal life in him, but also so that we might become imitators of him and become shepherds towards others, leaders that will be a blessing to them. May God grant it for all of us to follow his example. Lord, thank you for being the seeking and saving God that you are. Thank you for sending the good shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus, who at the cost of his own life secured our pardon and rescued us from the judgment that we rightly deserve. Lord, may our hearts be filled with gratitude as we remember that we were lost, but now have been found because the Savior came looking for us. But Lord, may we also feel the weight of the responsibility that lays upon us. In our own lives, in our own spheres of influence, some of us are leaders. And we pray, Lord, that we might develop those attitudes of humility and selflessness and a burden to be a blessing to those around us, even at our own expense. And then may we develop the skills, like the boys yesterday who were out serving at tables. I'm sure they had to be told, go see if so-and-so needs another cup of coffee, or go see if so-and-so needs their plate taken away. But may they develop eyes like servants to see what needs to be done, and then eager and willing hearts to offer that service and to offer it freely in Jesus' name. Lord, there's no question that our world needs that kind of leadership. And it's also clear as can be that it can't come from any other source than from you through our Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. Well, this handful of boys and leaders here in our cadet club, not a very big group, but we pray in their lives that this kind of service, this kind of shepherding would become manifest. And we know that there will be families and businesses and churches and societies that will be blessed because of your work of grace in their hearts and lives. And may you receive the glory and praise. Amen. As we